have the power of music to draw us towards some of the emotions that we ought to have towards our Lord, towards our Savior, towards Jesus. Hosea is doing the same thing with a different format, right? That he's using his words to draw our thoughts towards the Savior. Hosea chapter 14, verse number 4, all the way down through verse number 8, is really a forecasting, a looking forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ, to what God's going to accomplish in the nation of Israel in the future. It's really a wonderfully fitting conclusion to all of the prophecy, all of the kind of holding the feet of Israel to the fire because of the Sinai covenant, where God had made it clear, if you disobey me, you're going to be cursed. If you obey me, I will bless you. And they chose again and again and again to disobey. And the cursing was coming. Indeed, we're in the midst of it right now as Israel is out of the land, exiled out of the land. They're in the wilderness. They're experiencing all of that. And Hosea chapter 14 is the healing, the restoration, the provision, all of the protection that God is going to pour out upon the nation of Israel. And it's pointing towards all of that. You must believe me when I tell you I attempted to do all of this in one message, 4 through 9, and I have failed. We are only going to cover the very first point in your bulletin, the healing aspect. I can't help it. It's a sickness. But how do you not just lift up the healing aspect of God? How do you not just spend some time focusing on that? Amen? Amen. What else can you say to that, right? You say, I'm not saying amen, because we should be done with Hosea. I heard the amen. But really, I do think that part of what Hosea is doing is he's casting this vision for what the future is, and that we need to do it justice. We need to focus upon it and allow it to impact our soul. And so we want to focus upon this simple aspect of healing this morning. Let me ask you this question. How do we as humans typically respond to people who hurt us? When someone intentionally, purposefully, with full knowledge of their action, they directly attempt to hurt you. I'm not talking about the accidental, I'm not talking about the incidental, I'm talking about the deliberate, the intentional. Where somebody says, I am going to purposefully set out and hurt you. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? If you just think back and you consider most of the hurts that we experience in life are not that purposeful, are they? People may intentionally do things without thinking of us. It may be ramifications that are there. But here is Israel that is intentionally turning against their God. You know, our natural inclination is not to work towards the good of the person who hurts us. It is not to say, I want to do everything I can. I want to sacrifice more in order to be a blessing to those who have intentionally hurt me. That's not our natural inclination. There was a soldier who was serving overseas, and he received a Dear John letter from his girlfriend back home. And not only was she cutting off their relationship, not only was she saying, I think we're done, but she was pointing out things that he couldn't change, like, you're never here for me anymore. Well, right, I'm overseas. I want to talk to you more. Well, the communication, I can't. There's restrictions that are there. And then to add more insult to injury, she wrote, I am getting married in a month. Will you please return my favorite photograph of myself that I sent you? I need it for my engagement picture in the newspaper. The poor guy was devastated. The soldiers to his unit had an idea about what they did, what to do. So they went throughout the entire camp and they collected pictures of all of the other guy's girlfriends. And they put them all in a shoebox. And they sent it to the girl along with the note. Please find your picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were. Just leave it to a bunch of guys with time on their hand to figure out, hey, what should we do? Now, the truth of the matter is, that's our natural inclination, isn't it? That's the flesh coming out. That's our normal desire. You know what's not our normal desire? What God does to Israel. That's not our normal desire. What he does to Israel is he says, I'm going to allow you to go through pain and suffering in order that I can completely and fully, in a way that you could never experience any other way, heal you. I'm going to restore you. But I am less interested in seeking to devastate you because of all the hurt that you've done to me. I am only interested in restoration. And remember, for us, as New Testament believers, we must remember, you have to, this is the dispensationalist in me coming out, right? But hear me here. We must remember that this, all that we see here, the promises in verse number 4-8, I'll heal their backsliding, I'll love them freely, these are not promises for us. They're for Israel. That God is giving these promises to Israel, and they will come to fruition for Israel. You say, okay, Pastor, then why are we even studying this passage? Because we have similar promises in the New Testament. But understand that this direct stuff he's talking about is for the nation of Israel, and I would suggest it's still coming. It's going to happen. God is going to fulfill every word of this promise that he's given. You say, well, what can we take away from this? We can rejoice in what God is going to do for Israel, but let's also be reminded that this is God's character. This is who he is. That even as we laughed at the soldier illustration, because we recognize our character when we see it, right? But this is God's character. And so if God treats Israel this way, how is he going to treat you? I would say in the same way. In the same way. Even though we can't claim these promises, what we can do is delight in the character of our God and recognize that this promise of restoration that we're going to talk about is intended for us as well. So I'd like to give you the principle that we can pull from this passage. What is it? The promise of restoration ought to turn every sinner towards God. And we ask the question then, what does restoration promise? And you can see in your bulletin three things that we can pull out of this passage. Three aspects, three, we could even say it this way, three promises of restoration that are there. And like I said, we're going to cover the first one, healing, this morning. And so let's consider that concept. Look with me in Hosea chapter 14. Verse number 1-3 is the repentance of the nation of Israel. This is where they have come back to God and they have owned their sin. They fully confessed, and we spent some time looking at what genuine repentance looks like. And then, what is God's response? Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Consider for a moment the ability of God. When we consider what God does God do anything in a casual way? Does God do anything in a haphazard way, ineffective way, an incomplete manner? Does any of that ring true to the nature of our God? Everything that God does, he does well. You know, that's the ugly, painful part of the discipline that Israel was promised. At the Sinai covenant, God said, I will be your God, I will dwell with you, but you need to assign yourself to the covenant. And what's the covenant? If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And Israel said, we'll do it. We want you in our life. We want to dwell in your presence. So we will. We will make this covenant between us and you, Yahweh. And God said, okay, I'm going to hold you to it, and I will hold myself to it. And he is. I mean, all of Hosea we've walked through and we've saw the terrible things that are going to come for Israel. And if we look back from our vantage point in history, we see all of that coming to fruition. That the reality of it is that when you ask God to curse you, He will do it like no one else. Everything He does well. But at the same token, that even though He is going to curse well, He will bless beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And it's not as if all of Israel was cursed in some senses, right? Remember, there's all kinds of examples of Israelites who turned individually to God. What we're talking about is the nation of Israel. But there are many Israelites that turned individually to God. Think of, you know, famous names that we're familiar with. Think of Joshua and Caleb. They're a great example of this. At Kadesh Barnea, they're looking to enter into the promised land, and all they needed to do was trust God and believe. And Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies that went into the land, they came back with a good report, and they said, "Let's go in. God will give us the victory." And the other 10 spies said, "No way. There's big people. There's big walls. It's a bad idea." And what happened to Joshua and Caleb? They were blessed. And what happened to the 10 spies and the nation of Israel that followed them? They were cursed. I mean, this is exactly what God had laid out for them. And Joshua and Caleb were blessed tremendously. You think of David. You think of Daniel. You think of many others that we could relate. So we're not talking about all of Israel. We're talking about the nation of Israel. What this means for the present is that Israel had the opportunity to be healed in a way which no one else and nothing else can accomplish. Now remember, the principle that we pull out of this is that no one heals like Yahweh. You know, dear friend, if you imagine that you are good at destroying relationships and that you have really done a number on your relationship with God, can I encourage you with this simple truth? That no one knows more about healing relationships than God. That He desires to restore your relationship with Him. And you are not better at destroying relationships than He is at healing them. That's the kind of God we are talking about. He is the God who desires to heal. So look with me at verse number 4. It says, "I will heal their backsliding." The word backsliding there is simply the word that's used for drawing away. Other translations might use the word apostasy. So the idea is that God is here, Israel was here, and that what happened? Israel left God gradually and over time, but they left. And so a distance was created between their relationship. In fact, we can see this very clearly delineated for us in Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So God looks back at that relationship that He forged with the nation of Israel in the infant stages when He called them out of Egypt and He began that relationship with them. They were close. They were tight. It was the beginning of the Sinai covenant. Verse 2, though, of Hosea 11 says, "The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." In verse 7 of the same chapter, it says, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." You know, in some sense, Israel couldn't help it. Why? Because it happened to be an essential part of their character. They were sinners. They were offspring of Adam. They were born with the sin nature. You say, "Oh, Pastor, isn't that equally true for all of us humans?" And I would say, yeah, we are bent towards creating distance between ourselves and our God. But here's a joyous truth. God knows this and has made provision for it. And I would even point out that the provision that God has made for that is, can I say it? I think I can, right? This is better. It's a better way than it was before. Why? Because Jesus is a better way to Christ than even the covenant. He is better. And this is what Hebrews is all about. So Hebrews is pointing us to that truth that what we have in Christ is so much better for dealing with who we are as sinners. That that sin nature is that bent that is in us that causes us to separate from God. And dear friend, if you practically are in that position where you're looking at your life and you're going, Pastor, I am so tired of constantly having to repent and constantly having to turn back to God and constantly having to deal with the sin nature. Say, dear friend, this is why Jesus came. And his plan is to remove that bent from you forever. And that's what the eternal state's going to bring. And so now, what do? You lift up your eyes and you see what's coming and you keep repenting when you sin against God. When you find yourself backsliding, falling away from him, that you keep coming back to him. Why? Because he desires to heal. He wants to heal. He will heal. So part of that promise of God is that when we repent of our sin and we turn to him, he will heal our backsliding, our apostasy, the distance that we created between ourselves and God. And remember, nobody else can do it like Jesus can. Nobody else is as good at this as God is. Consider the Apostle Paul. The healing that we're talking about here is a healing that starts from the inside and works its way out, right? I mean, that's the kind of healing we're talking about. Consider the Apostle Paul. Paul knew who Jesus was personally, and he rejected him. That's an amazing concept. You and I would imagine, I imagine that you imagine as well. Together, we imagine that if I saw Jesus, I would have followed him. Here's the Apostle Paul, who knew more about Jesus than you and I ever will, from an experiential, personal standpoint. Well, I shouldn't say ever, but at least in our human condition. And he knew more about Jesus than what we do now. And yet he rejected him. He understood this new Christianity. And he said, I'm going to choose Judaism in all of its brokenness, over this new Christianity, this new way that is there. And in fact, he went beyond that, right? He didn't say, I will coexist peacefully with it. He said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to tear it down. And I'm going to be the best at tearing it down than anybody else. How did he go from hating Jesus to loving him? How did that happen? How do you cause someone to change in that degree? From attempting to kill Christianity to be willing to die for it. That's the healing ability of God. I want to draw your minds back to the many passages that we looked at in Hosea where it talked about where God said, Israel, I'm going to take you, I'm going to strip you naked, I'm going to put you in the wilderness, and you will die. And we go, well, then there's no hope. He said, but I'm going to raise you from the dead. Because there is always hope with God. And this is the language that Hosea is using to help Israel understand the magnitude of Yahweh. What he is able to accomplish. Some years ago, our Christian author, Max Lucado, he underwent a heart procedure and he wrote this about it. He said, my heartbeat had the regularity of a telegraph operator sending Morse code. Fast, 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 slow. He said, after several failed attempts to restore healthy rhythm with my medication, my doctor decided I should have a catheter ablation. The plan went like this. A cardiologist would insert two cables in my heart via blood vessel. One was a camera, the other was an ablation tool. He said, to ablate is to burn. So yes, burn, cauterize, singe, brand. If all went well, the doctor, to use his coinage, would destroy the, quote, misbehaving, end quote, parts of my heart. He said, as I was being wheeled into surgery, he asked if I had any final questions. He writes, not the best choice of words. He said, I tried to be witty. He said, you're burning the interior of my heart, right? Correct. You intend to kill the misbehaving cells, yes? That is my plan. As long as you're in there, could you take your little blowtorch to some of my greed, selfishness, superiority, and guilt? He smiled and answered, "Sorry, that's out of my pay grade." You know, this is the kind of healing that God is able to accomplish. That He is able to heal you, dear friend, from your sin. Now consider that for a moment. If you have been in that unhappy condition where you think that you will never get past your sin, then you are not surrendering to the God who heals. This is the kind of healing that nobody else can do. This is the kind of healing that can only take place through the change of the inside out. And you say, well, how do I get that healing? How do I find that? What do I do? And I would direct your eyes and your thoughts and your heart to verse number 1 through 3 of chapter 14. That what you do, dear friend, it really is this simple. Not easy, but simple. It's repent. You come before God, you own your sin. You call it the same thing God does. You say, God, I agree with you that this is sin and I want it out of my life. God, would you purge it from me? And what will God do? He will purge it from you. He will heal you. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a joyous truth. What a divine concept. What a tremendously powerful response from a tremendously powerful God. You know, this has always been God's character. It certainly is true for us as well. But let me direct your thoughts towards Ezekiel chapter 36, because God had this in mind for the nation of Israel. That day is still coming. Maybe you imagine in your mind, how is it that God is going to get the nation of Israel to turn to Him? How does God get an entire group of people to turn towards Him? And I'll tell you, friend, it's easy for God. He changes their heart. That's how. And He's told us that He's going to do it. Ezekiel chapter 36. I've put up on the screen just a few of the verses. I want to read a little bit more. But verse number 16 is where I want to start. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it." Sounds a lot like Hosea, doesn't it? It sounds exactly what Hosea was saying to the nation of Israel. Verse 19, "And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of Yahweh and are gone forth out of his land." Boy, that sounds like Yahweh couldn't keep them. "But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." When I shall be set apart, sanctified in you before their eyes. Why is God going to save the nation of Israel? To lift up His name. To bring glory to His name. Verse 24, I have it on the screen behind me. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you unto your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." What is God going to do for the nation of Israel? He is going to take out their heart and put a new one in. He is going to revolutionize them from the inside out. Friends, this is exactly what God has done for every genuine believer in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does this mean for us? God has the ability and the desire to change not just the consequences of your actions, but to actually change the cause of your actions. That bent towards backsliding that we're talking about, that desire to stray away from God, God says, I want to make you new from the inside out so that even that can be changed. And I say, dear friend, this is the healing that we're talking about. Do you believe this? If you look at your life, do you believe this? Can God change you this way? Can He take away your bent for sinning? Can He make you a new creature? Can He cause you to live for Him? You know, restoration to God can not only return us to that place of closeness with God and purity before God, but it can actually change our direction. So the idea is not just that God is here and we're here and we keep moving away and God keeps bringing us back, but God says, I can actually change your direction so that you head with me, not away from me. I say, this is crucial for us. This is necessary. It's one thing to have a reset. It's another thing to be changed from the inside out so we go a different way. Friend, do you want this? Can I suggest this? If you are a believer and you want this and you pursue God, then you will start to see those changes. I absolutely believe that with all of my heart. And if you say, Pastor, I am an example of somebody that isn't happening with, that's not happening with. Can I challenge you on that notion and simply ask you, what direction do you want to head? Because the truth of the matter is, it's possible for a believer to want to go away from God. They want to take up that old clothes and put it back on. They want to pursue after the things of the Gentiles. They want to say, I know that God says I should live for Him, but this world seems awfully attractive. I know that God says my purpose ought to be selfless and sacrificial and to give to others, but I'm tired of doing that, and I want to get, not give. And I say, friend, what you are doing then is you're saying that you're following Christ, but you're not following Christ. You're saying that you're a believer, but you're not believing. You're saying, I believe everything that Jesus says. But when He says, then sell your life out for me, you're saying, well, that's too far. And I would say, you don't believe. Because if you believe, you'd sell out for Him. You say, I'm going to trust you with everything. I'm going to let you be my Lord. Because I'm going your direction. Say, Pastor, how can I get to that point? And I would say, friend, you must ask God for it. You must repent of your sin and turn towards Him. God promises to heal the distance in relationship. God promises to heal the hurt in relationship. Look again at verse number 4. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. This first concept we want to deal with here is the idea of freely. God points this out. Hosea points this out very clearly. I will love them freely. He doesn't just say, I will love them, right? He says, I will love them freely. This love is unearned. It is something that you cannot earn. It is not something that you can say, if I do a lot for God, then He will pour out His love for me. That's not how it works. God says, I'll give it to you. Period. You say, well, let me do something for you. And God says what? He says, you can do something for me as a response to my love, but not as a motivation for me to love you. And that's all the difference in the world. And please be reminded that this love is not grudgingly given by God. There's no lingering emotion that exists within God. No latent desire to harm rather than heal. And again, this is contrary to our nature. We're not used to this. If you've been in that situation where you've been hurt so deeply by someone that you can't imagine how you can have a restored relationship with them, friend, do not imagine that you know about hurt more than God. God knows about hurt in a way that you and I cannot fathom. It's not that God has been hurt by one person. It's not that God's been hurt by a family. It's not that God has been hurt the entire life of a human. Every human has hurt God. I mean, we start to wrap our mind around that. We can't even do it. How do you fathom that? You think back in your short life, and you might imagine, you might remember, you might see the faces of three or four people that have hurt you deeply. Can you imagine if billions upon billions have had it their heart to harm you? I mean, this is the hurt that God has experienced. And yet in the midst of this, God says, I will heal all of them. Boy, we need this love. This is the kind of love that revolutionizes relationships in our current life. Because you and I are not designed through our sin nature to love this way. But we can love this way by imaging Christ, by following Him, by saying, I want to put on the mind of Christ. I want to think Christ's thoughts and feel Christ's feelings after Him. And you say, I'm not sure I want to give up my hurt. Bingo. We're not sure we want to give up our hurt. But if we want to love like Christ, then we cast it off and we embrace Him. And we say, just like I needed that forgiveness and healing from God, I want to pour it out upon others. And don't imagine, dear friend, that you haven't hurt God in this way. Don't imagine that Israel had not damaged their relationship to that degree. They had, they did, we all did. And yet He is capable of loving freely. What a God we serve. He promises to heal the hurt in their relationship freely, and then secondly, without anger. You say, why? Why no more anger? Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from Him. Why no more anger? I would say it's this. Because it has been satisfied. God's divorce of Israel fulfills the righteous anger of God. He lived up to the Sinai covenant. He did what He promised He would do. The exile of the nation is the fulfillment of the anger of God. And what is He going to do next? He is going to bring them back. The anger is completely satisfied. You say, what about us in the New Testament? We aren't Israel, yet we have sinned in just as serious manner as Israel. Are we going to be exiled? What happens to us? What anger from God will we experience? Say, friend, you and I have been singularly blessed in Jesus. He is our propitiation. Romans chapter 3. I don't know if I put this one up on the screen. I didn't. Romans chapter 3. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 3. See, we're running out of time. Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That foundational truth of the gospel. We are all sinners. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, justified, put into that position as if we had never sinned, freely, by His grace, undeserved, unmerited, unwanted favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have been bought back by what Jesus did. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. What's propitiation? Satisfaction. Through faith in His blood. That faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, satisfies the anger of God. That God took all of His wrath for all of the sin, and He poured it out upon Jesus. He didn't say, I'm just going to pretend like it's not there. No, it funneled into the cross. And Jesus bore the weight of it all, friend, for you and I. You say, Pastor, I can never bear the anger of God to that degree. And I'd say, you're right. Jesus had to. But once He did, you won't. This is such a glorious truth. He is our propitiation. And so because of that, there is nothing but joy in the healing. That God the Father does not look at us with a jaded eye because we sent His Son to the cross. He doesn't do that. There's no lingering hate. There's no emotion that says, yeah, I'm going to let you get into heaven, but we both know that you don't deserve it. There's nothing like that. Because Jesus paid it all. And so we are able to enter into the glorious presence of God completely and totally free. Oh, friend, don't allow yourself to believe the lie that you don't deserve it. You say, well, I don't deserve it. Right, but through Christ, it's yours. And what happens is, as believers, we get locked into that position where we just beat on ourselves because we don't deserve it. And I'd say, yeah, we never will. If that's what you're living by, you will never earn that righteousness of God. You can't. What we must do is embrace it and accept it and rejoice in it. This is the restoration that Jesus accomplished for us. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. The nation of Israel will one day be completely restored, completely healed in their relationship with Almighty God. The nation. But what of you, dear friend? What of your relationship with God? You know, Jesus made it possible for you to have this full healing, this full restoration, this full relationship with Almighty God. Let me just try to address maybe some things that might be keeping you back. Can I suggest that it's possible that your own pride might keep you from embracing that full relationship? That if you're approaching it and you're saying, but I don't deserve it, that as I pointed out in this message, you're right, you don't. But it is freely offered. The wrath of God has been paid. Won't you receive it? And it may be only pride that keeps you from accepting that free gift of Jesus. This can be true for someone who needs to accept God's free gift of salvation, where they need to accept that, and for someone who is saved, but they're constantly trying to earn favor with God. Your service to God, dear friend, must not be to gain His favor. Rather, it must be a response to His favor. It's a startling thought to think that God is not more happy with you when you serve Him than when you don't. What? No, He's not. He loves you as much as He can, regardless of what you do. How is that possible? That's God's love. That's His free love. That's what He has for you. You say, well, then what should I do about it? I said, now you're getting to the response. What should you do about it? Love Him back. Freely live for Him. But you can't earn it. Don't let your pride keep you from embracing that full relationship with God. Don't let your foolishness keep you from embracing healing from the Father. Look at that last verse of this chapter, verse 9 of chapter 14. It says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall by them. That don't allow your foolishness to keep you from embracing these truths. Remember the Apostle Paul. Remember what he's saying here. You are being presented with wisdom from God's Word. And he is saying, embrace it. Believe it. Follow it. And if you're looking at all of this and you're saying, well, Pastor Steve, I'm just not sure that I believe what you're saying. Then I'm, dear friend, understand that verse 9 is for you. It is saying, listen to this. This is truth. Be wise. And maybe another, and there's probably scores of others, but maybe another is, don't let the love of your sin keep you from embracing full healing. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Trust God. Take Him at His word. He is telling you that your sin is to your damnation. It's to your harm, not to your good. And you say, yeah, but I just don't know if I really believe it. I say, trust God. Believe God. Allow him to win the day over that argument and say, I'm just going to strike out and do what he says to do, even though I can't imagine how life is going to be better for me by doing it that way. But I'm going to believe him. I'm going to take him at his word. And I'd say, yes, that's what God calls you to. That's what he says you should do. So let me give you some points to remember as we close. Number one, healing only comes from Yahweh. Healing only comes from God. Number two, God desires to heal you. James makes it clear. Draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. That's a promise. That is there. If we draw towards him, friend, you say, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know the first step. And I say, yes, you do. Draw near to him. Head towards God. He will draw near to you. And then third, the message of healing. Friend, it's not for us only. We must share this. Do you know any broken people? Has God brought into your life people that need the message of healing? We must share it. It's not intended to be secret. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity just to rejoice.